like frogs. Kind of weird, huh? Like I said, either a really big coincidence or the Lord wanted me to actually finish this chapter, which I never really had. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. That's what we call Armageddon. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Verse 16, and they, that's these spirits that were issued from the mouth of the false prophet, from the beast who is the Antichrist and Satan, and they gathered them together, that is the kings of the earth, to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon or Harmageddon. Har is the Hebrew word for hill or mountain. And if you go to the Valley of Armageddon, it's I've been there a few times, been to Israel a number of times, but I've been literally to Megiddo, which is just this incredibly, it's farther than the eye can see. And then once you go as far as the eye can see, it's as far as the eye can see again several times over. Many big wars have been fought there in the past. And the hill is very small. That will probably be an outpost or a place of where they'll set up along with the Valley of, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and so forth. But it's quite amazing. And I did Armageddon. This is part two. Because what I didn't cover was verses 17 through 21. If you go back and listen to what I've preached on this, you'll see I didn't really exegete those verses. And we've been going verse by verse through this whole passage, through this whole book. But I alluded to it and spoke of Armageddon. And then I got caught up in doing a couple of sound like I'm fading over there. I did a couple of a little devotional thing, or we did the ministerial thing and so forth. And I thought, oh, wow, this is drawing me back to that. I need to actually cover verses 17 through 21, at least in one message. And it's such a powerful passage. How dare I even, I got caught. We've been so busy with Left Behind or Led Astray coming out and all these other things. It's been really crazy. It's really heating up in a good way. People are starting to think about the time of the rapture more in the body of Christ. God is, by his grace, using that video. And it's the top pre-trib leaders. The top leaders, the pre-trib movement in the body of Christ, have been shaken by it. And a lot of people are looking at it. And a lot of people are coming from the pre-trib camp over to the post-trib camp as I speak. In fact, one elder from a church in Canada ordered the Submerging Church. He's a pre-tribber. And we accidentally sent him Left Behind or Led Astray. He says, and then the guy that reported it to us from the same church said, that's the greatest mistake you guys ever made, because he went over to the post-trib side. He realizes the church is going through the tribulation. Now, it's interesting because we have these three spirits like frogs, which I already talked about. We talked about the frogs in Egypt and so forth as well in that message. But I want to add something to that. Notice you have Satan, a demon issuing forth from his mouth. It's probably his instruction to go out into the world, to gather the nations together to fight against Christ at Armageddon, that last battle when all the nations gather together, Megiddo's in Israel. Okay, the Antichrist will have been reigning there for about 3.5 years at that point. But now the 10 kings that give the Antichrist power, Revelation 17, it says so they can fight against Christ, fight against the Lamb who is coming, Jesus Christ. And Satan has already tried to take and has taken control of the land of Israel at that point. In fact, you see that whole thing going on right now with them trying to divide up the land of Israel, with them successfully dividing up the land of Israel, the UN, years ago. And right now, our administration, the Obama administration, vigorously trying to get them to just give up more and more of their land and go back to the 67 borders that were issued by the UN and dividing it with the Muslims, the city of Jerusalem, And of course, the scriptures say when the Lord returns in Joel 3, he will judge the nations for dividing up his land. Remember, this is a nation that didn't exist for almost 2,000 years, and God said they'd exist again. And then the nations would divide up the land. You guys, you cannot deny the word of God. Okay, nobody's existed longer than just a few hundred years and maintained their identity and become a country again, but this happened with Israel. And it says they become a burdensome stone and the nations who tried to move them would be severely injured. And you have, when you go to Israel, it's not very big. It's just a miracle, guys. You go to Israel, you could drive from one side to the other within a partial day. And yet you'll see, from one border you'll see, I trip out of Jordan. Wow, And then you see Saudi Arabia and Egypt and Israel. You're seeing all four countries at once on the south. And when you're in the north, you're looking at Lebanon. You're looking at Syria. Syria is right there. You're seeing the remnants of the war they've had with Syria right there, tanks and so forth you can stand on. And you can see their military outposts from the border. And right now what's going on in Syria, ISIS, Syria, and now what's happened is the United States is warning Russia, who has all kinds of, you know, nuclear weapons and so forth, that they're broadening, they're putting military posts there, they believe, our government. Right there, Russia, the biggest nuke country along with us in the world. This is crazy stuff that's going on. We need to be paying attention to prophecy. Amen. And understanding what the times. It says, sons of Issachar knew what to do because they understood the times. That's why this book is so important to study in our day. And Jesus said, when you see all these signs, they talked about in Matthew 24:4, come to pass, you know that I'm at the door. These signs herald his coming. We're supposed to, the proper way to look for his coming is to look for his coming according to Jesus in light of the signs that lead to his coming. Amen. Now, what's interesting is when you have Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, you have a false trinity, a counterfeit trinity. Satan counterfeits all kinds of things that God does all the time. He's a great counterfeiter. Amen? Satan counterfeits the Father. He sends not the Son of God, but he sends the son of perdition, the Antichrist, into the world. Okay, God obviously created the Antichrist, but Satan gives him his authority and his power. And it says this in Revelation chapter 13. It says those who worship the beast, actually it says they're worshiping the dragon who gives him his power. So just as the Father sends Jesus, Satan sends, he sends the Son of God, Satan sends the son of perdition. And just as Jesus, the Son of God, affects our salvation when you come to him because of what he's done on the cross, the Antichrist, when people turn to him and they take his mark on their right hand or forehead, it affects their eternal damnation forever and ever. And he's worshipped instead of Jesus. And just as the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Many, many things. I just did 3 messages on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit on Wednesdays. I encourage you to get that series. It's more of a devotional message and encouraging and how to walk with Jesus and be filled with the Spirit and what have you. But the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he confirms who Jesus is. He confirms the gospel with miracles and so forth. And he points to Jesus. The scriptures talk about how the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes, he will not glorify himself, but he'll speak of me. And the miracles pointed to Jesus and who he is. And Jesus says, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles. It talks about, scripture actually talks about how God confirmed the gospel through miracles. Yet the false prophet, the third person in the satanic trinity, he will point to the Antichrist and confirm him as the one to follow. Because it says that Satan or the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and that God sent them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie, that they might all be damned who did not love the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we read in Scripture, that's kind of a mixture of King James and NASB, I think that quotation I just gave you from memory. But I'll tell you what, when you look at Scripture, it says that the false prophet will bring down fire in the sight of men and cause them to worship the beast. They'll be like marveling, like, wow, check this out. So there'll be this whole false counterfeit trinity at work. And we need to be aware of the deception that's coming. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible, not if it were. It were is not in the Greek, even though the NIV and the King James both have it were out of the text. It says, if possible, even the elect. And the very next verse says, verse 25, behold, I have warned you in advance. And the context there is if and it is, therefore you better be alert. You better be watchful. In fact, when Jesus says, if possible, in Mark 13, that these false Christs and false prophets would deceive us, those same 2 Greek words, if possible, are used in Mark 14, the very next chapter, when Jesus says, Father, if possible, take this cup from me, and all things are possible with you. In that context, obviously, if possible, was possible, although we wouldn't be able to be redeemed. And the Father would have answered that prayer knowing it was coming, because God knows all things, he's omniscient, before he even sent Jesus. He wanted to not have his son die for us. But thank God, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That was his ultimate will, was to fill the will of the Father and save us. Amen. Now, so there's this counterfeit trinity. And then in verse 15, We had studied verse 15. We had a couple messages on Jesus coming like a thief in the night. That's kind of why I thought I need to move on to chapter 17. But in verse 16, we already talked about, specifically mentions the place of this last war called Armageddon. And then in verse 17 and following, it describes the Lord's destruction of the wicked and the wicked throughout the world on the day of Armageddon. Look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Ha! It is done. What's done? Well, guess what? Satan, these spirits, all got, you know, they got the kings of the earth, the leaders, their armies, to the valley of Megiddo to fight against Christ at his second coming. Revelation chapter 17 talks about how they'll fight against the Lamb at his coming. And guess what? They showed up, but guess who else showed up? Jesus Christ, man. And what are the saints crying for under the altar and during the fifth seal? How long, O God, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And God gives them white robes and says, wait a little while till your brethren are killed the same way you were. Well, now there's no more waiting. It is done. Jesus comes back. It is done. Verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, just powerful. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. It's going to be the biggest, it's the mother of all earthquakes. Just did a movie on earthquake spanning California, but now they're finding there's faults everywhere. And they've been finding that more and more as the more they studied, that all these faults are somehow connected around the world, and that there could be earthquakes that could span the whole planet, they know now. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Bible teaches is going to happen. You want to make sure you're right with Jesus. Because keep in mind, when Jesus returns, right, at his second coming to defeat the Antichrist, we're caught up to meet him in the air, amen? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, amen? We won't be affected by the mother of all earthquakes. We are delivered from the wrath to come, amen? So you want to make sure your heart's right with Jesus, amen? The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations, Las Vegas, New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, okay, London, Berlin, on and on. The cities of the nation fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Guys, Babylon's going to be destroyed. I'm not going to get into that a lot now. It's been mentioned already in chapter 14 when an angel talks about how Babylon will be destroyed, because we're going to get into that. And guess what? Revelation 17 and 18 are all about Babylon. We won't spend a lot of time on that right now. But Babylon will be destroyed by the fierce cup of God's wrath. Verse 20. And every island fled away. You know what? I just want to go move to some island where it's safe. Nah. It's not going to be safe anywhere, man. It's only safe in Jesus, man. You need to make sure you are in Christ. He is our ark. Amen. Who saves us from the wrath to come. Not a pre-trib ark that helps us in a point of not having to go through trials, not have to be persecuted, but at the end of the age, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I'll go hide in the cave in the mountains. Well, that's what it says the Antichrist. Well, we'll see in a minute. I should say the kings of the earth will do, and it's not going to help them. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, wow, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because this plague was extremely severe. Can you imagine? He's describing these in terms that they could understand, in descriptive terms, could be meteors, could be comets, you know, or what have you. 100 pounds, okay? That's, could you imagine 100-pound hailstones? You've got a huge velocity from outer space just pummeling. Can you imagine the Crystal Cathedral at that time? Don't put your hope in any building, in any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. Amen. We long for the blessed hope of his glorious appearing. That's why the name of this fellowship is Blessed Hope Chapel. We're looking forward to be with Jesus and become like him and be with him forever and ever. Amen. The one we sing to, the one we constantly praise and worship, and that who we tell people about, we're going to be with him forever. That's exciting. Amen. It's not exciting for the world, though, at this point, is it? That's why we want to witness and want to share the gospel. Because Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom we preach to all the world is a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. We don't want them to suffer what they're going to suffer. This was where we were headed before we found Jesus. Amen? And before we accepted the fact that he bore our wrath on the cross and that we're not appointed to the wrath to come. Amen? That's associated with his second coming. Or even the wrath that's poured out today. Romans 1:18, Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Right now it's being poured out. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that those who don't have the Son are abiding under the wrath of God right now. In the tribulation period, it'll pick up. And at the end of the tribulation, with Christ's second coming, it will be so horrific. It's called the day of the Lord. You see, because right now we're in the day of man. Man rules the world. Obama lights up the White House with a, you know, of all things, a rainbow. A rainbow, which is symbolic that God pointed to as a symbol that he wouldn't flood the earth with water again. And you know what? This, hey, we use the rainbow. We won't be judged. In fact, this is, no, you didn't. God created the rainbow with the physics of the universe. Beautiful rainbow. And now it's being misused. But I'll tell you what. God said, next time you judge the earth, it will be with fire. Okay? And it's the day of man, though, right now. Men, Putin, Obama, and others are ruling this world that we live in. When the Lord returns at his second coming, at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation, right here, it's the day of the Lord. He will begin to reign. And it says Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Amen? And then after that, you know, Satan's let loose for a short time. There's the war of Gog and Magog. God just wipes him out with fire. Pretty simple war. It looks like New Jerusalem that Jesus is preparing now comes down from heaven to the earth, this beautiful city prepared like a bride for her husband, and we dwell in it forever and ever. Praise God for good endings, amen? To me, Revelation is not a bad book. To me, Revelation is an awesome book, man. It's addressed to the churches to tell us what's to come. So the church would be ready to endure the years that are given many details in regard to believers and what they will go through at this time. Now, it's interesting because what we read in verses 17 through 21 has already been described more than once. And how many times have I told you, and some of you I'm sure are still confused, it's okay, because you don't have to understand everything, but that the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet and the seventh bowl all describe the end. All describe the same event at the end of the age, at the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon. Have you heard me say that over and over again? And when we read this, does that seem like we've read it before? Because we've read it before in a different way. Under the sixth seal, under the seventh trumpet, under the seventh bowl. It describes the same event. The sixth seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh bowl all describe the same ending of the tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The tribulation ends, then he comes back. How do we know that? Well, we just read some things you should keep in mind. There's no more mountains, right? Every island flees away, right? It's done. There's a sense of an ending, right? It's Armageddon, the Lord takes over, his kingdom comes, right? All these incredible things, these huge hailstones, like stars falling from heaven, asteroses or whatever they may be. The Greek word that's used sometimes is asteros in the book of Revelation. Now go to Revelation 11, let's look at the seventh trumpet. Remember, seven brings you, we're looking at the seventh bowl, right? Seven is the number of what? Completion throughout scripture often. So the seventh bowl, it's fitting that that would bring us to the end. Plus, the bowls are called the last of the wrath of God in Revelation 16. Look at the seventh trumpet. And I think it's, I want you to understand this because I'll say 99%+ of Bible scholars that write on the book of Revelation don't see it. And that's because they often go to the book of Revelation and they approach it chronologically. This is going to happen, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. And the way the Hebrew scriptures are written often have to do with recapitulation. Because God's the best teacher ever. He doesn't just give us one gospel account, Matthew. He gives us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? He doesn't just give us all the discourse in Matthew 24. He also gives us it in Luke 21 and Mark 13. He doesn't just give us the account of creation in Genesis 1. He gives us the account of creation again in Genesis 2. The same creation, but just more details. Amen? And throughout Scripture, you see this parallelism where he states something, and then the very next part of the verse, he'll say the same thing in a different way. That's how great teachers teach, and he's the greatest teacher of all. And you see, you know, seven stalks of corn that have been stripped, 7 years of famine. Oh, you see seven skinny cows. Oh, is that seven more years of famine in the other dream? No, it's the same 7 years. It's just recapitulating the same thing. It's describing the same thing more than once. So we get it. The book of Daniel is awesome like that, which I don't have the time to get into because it describes the final beast kingdom several different times. Sometimes through typology and sometimes through just direct revelation as to what's going to happen at that time. It's absolutely mind-boggling. So the seventh bowl brings you to the end. But guess what else brought us to the end? The seventh trumpet. Go to the seventh trumpet, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Oh, by the way. Ha! I'm sorry. I get excited, man. Revelation chapter 10. Remember Revelation chapter 16? It says it is done, right? Well, check this out. Look at Revelation. It's done, right? Look at Revelation 10. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound that trumpet, that last trumpet, when Paul said the rapture would take place, right? Paul said it will be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, right? Death would be swallowed up in victory. There's more death than ever in the tribulation period. Obviously, it's not before the tribulation. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul said the rapture will happen at the last trumpet. Well, he called it a mystery. Well, look at verse 6 first. And swore by him who is forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be what? Delay no longer. It's going to be done. When? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Delay no longer? Delay what? To bring God's wrath on the wicked. Because remember, just a few chapters earlier, under the altar again. Oh God, you know, how long until you avenge our blood? They're praying to the Lord. How long will you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Wait a little while. Now there's delay no longer. God's bringing the judgment. It'll be finished at the seventh trumpet. The mystery of God, he says, that as he preached to his servants, the prophets, will be finished. So you go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and you read about the seventh trumpet. And if you read about a plague of, you know, grasshoppers or something like that, it wouldn't make sense. But you see the end again, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. There's the number seven. There's the time of completion. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. How many can say hallelujah? How many can say amen, man? Jesus is coming to reign. And he will reign forever and ever. You see, he comes back right there. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, who are and who were. Notice it's not who are and who were and who is to come. I pointed that out before. There's no is to come right there because he's come. Amen. He came back right there. That's why the oldest Greek manuscripts don't have is to come. Because you have taken your great power and have begun to what? Reign. That's where Jesus is. His premillennial coming, not pre-trib, but pre-thousand-year coming, he comes, and now he reigns for 1,000 years. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead. Were the nations enraged when we read about the seventh bowl? Yeah, it says they were blaspheming God. Remember, we just read that. Same thing. Time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets. To what? Reward. That's, you guys are going to be rewarded who are following Jesus. Your bondservants are the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. The same time he comes to bring blessing at the end. Reward. It's the same time he comes to destroy the wicked, to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Amazing. Amazing. Oh, by the way, Jesus says, I come quickly. My reward is with me. When he comes back to rapture us, we get our reward. But he's not rapturing us at the first seal, at the beginning of the tribulation, right? He's rapturing when? At the seventh trumpet, which describes the very end. Just like Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the powers of heaven will be shaken. You know, he talks about he'll gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end to the other. Verse 19, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake. Notice, does this all language sound familiar, guys? Like the seventh. Doesn't it sound quite like the seventh bowl again? Verse 19, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in heaven, or in his temple, I'm sorry. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and what? Earthquake and a great what? Aha. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? To me, it's as clear as day. It's the same event. Seventh trumpet, sixth seals, seventh bowl. Oh, the sixth seal. Let's go to the sixth seal. Because the seals came before the trumpets and the trumpets came before the bowls. Revelation chapter 6, which I think is amazing because Revelation 6 is like reading Matthew chapter 24. And I've already taken you through verse by verse through Revelation chapter 6. So we're not going to do the whole thing, but it's like reading Matthew 24, the sequence of events and what have you, the tribulation period. And then in verse 5, I'm sorry, in the fifth seal, that's where they cry out, how long to deliver us? Or I'm sorry, avenge our blood. I'm sorry, avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. The souls under the altar. It says the souls under the altar because they haven't yet been raptured. They haven't yet experienced the resurrection because the resurrection happens at Christ's second coming. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, Jesus Christ comes back. The bride, the church, is not made ready for the wedding supper until just before Jesus comes back in 19:11. A few verses before, it says his bride has made herself ready. And she was granted to be clothed in righteous or in white garments, robes, because this white apparel, it says, is the righteousness of the saints. The bride is called the saints. And the saints are the bride. The saints are the church. And the saints are the ones who are persecuted by Antichrist throughout the tribulation period. He makes war on the saints. And the saints are identified as the bride in Revelation 19. And she's only made ready not 7 years earlier because she's gone through the tribulation period. Because God is not coming back for a prostitute bride. Not this backslidden bride today. He's got to purify the character of his church. Okay? And when Jesus Christ comes back for his bride. Aren't you glad I prayed about doing this message? Okay. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I think the other message will be good too. But I'm glad we're back in the book. Amen. Back in this passage. But it's going to be amazing when he comes back. He's come back for... So she's crying, how long? He gives her white robes and says, you know, these souls under the altar. And we know in Revelation 20, it says the souls of those, the dead, they're resurrected. See, that's when the resurrection happens. In Revelation 20, in conjunction with the second coming, Revelation 19, we get our resurrected bodies and those souls come to life, it says. They get their resurrected bodies. And they reign with Christ, it says, for 1,000 years. And it says this is the first resurrection. If there was a preterm rapture resurrection 7 years earlier, it wouldn't be the first resurrection, right? It'd be the second resurrection. Anyway, so we get to the sixth seal, and I believe the reason the sixth seal describes it, we get this description of the end again, is because it's an answer to the prayer, how long, O God, to avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? He tells them to wait a little while, but he gives them a picture here of the very end. Are you with me? He says, hey, this is what the end's going to look like. Take heart. And I love it because we need to tell our children, this is what it ends up like. The Bible says, without a vision, my people go astray. Without a prophecy is the Hebrew word there. People go astray. My children perish, the Lord says, for lack of knowledge. You need to let your children know what the Bible says about the future and that we're all as Christians going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for condemnation if you're a Christian, but for rewards or taking away certain rewards that we'd otherwise get. And we're supposed to, in light of the fear of the Lord, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, we're supposed to serve him with fear and trembling. That's what Paul talks about there, how he serves the Lord with fear and trembling. You know, he uses fear and trembling elsewhere, but he's talking about how, you know, he's moved by the fear of God there. And they're crying out, how long? And he gives them a picture at the end. So the sixth seal doesn't happen right after they pray because they're supposed to wait. But he gives them a picture of what it's going to look like when he ultimately does return. Are you with me? And guess what it looks a lot like? The seventh trumpet and the what? Seventh what? And the seventh bowl. Let's read it. Verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great what? Earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. What did Jesus say it would be like immediately after the tribulation those days? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, after the tribulation. So this is God's judgment now coming after the tribulation. And the stars of the sky, what? Fell to the earth. You know, one star falling to the earth would just destroy the earth. The Greek word is, I believe, asteros there. Okay, it doesn't have to be translated star. And I think I know how much these things are going to weigh. Based on what? How many pounds? Probably 100 pounds, right? See, you're doing the parallelism with me, Nick. See? Now you're getting it. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. So it's a bunch of them. The sky was what? Split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And what? Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Sound familiar?
Yes.
But, well, maybe it means everyone but one, and it's still in the middle of the tribulation or something like that at this point. And no. This is the end, guys. End of the tribulation. Because even the Antichrist fights till the end, right? He blasphemes God, you know. But right here, guess what? And the kings of the earth give the 10 nations that give power to him to fight against Christ at Armageddon. This is Armageddon, but they're not even standing to fight. Now they're running. Look at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Amen? Jesus comes. Absolute destruction. They're begging, they're praying. Instead of God, they're still praying to the creation. Fall on us and destroy us. Because we don't want to face the wrath of the Father. We don't want to face the wrath of Jesus. But praise God, when Jesus comes back, if you're trusting in him and you've been cleansed by the blood, you're following Jesus Christ, you'll be caught to meet him in the air. Amen? And you'll be with him when he comes to destroy the wicked. You won't be caught up 7 years earlier, but you'll be caught up after the tribulation to meet him in the air. And over again in Scripture, it puts our being caught up with Jesus, with him coming back to destroy the wicked. Revelation chapter 5. He comes bringing sudden destruction, like a thief in the night. It's called the day of the Lord there. In conjunction with Revelation 4, right before that, when he catches us up to meet him in the air. Then he brings destruction upon them. And it says that day will not overcome us like a what? Thief. Right? Because we're not in darkness on that day. We'll be caught up to meet in the air. One will be taken, one will be left. One in the field, one taken, one left. One in the bed, one taken, one left. When? That's Matthew chapter 24. That's right after Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, when the sun's dark and the moon not give his light. You read down a few verses, one taken, one left. Not 7 years earlier. Anyway, we need to get this right. We need to get this right because the church has no idea what's coming. A huge Pearl Harbor is coming upon the church. The church is not ready for what is going to happen. People are going to freak out. No wonder the Bible says there'll be this great falling away. No wonder Jesus said many will fall away at that time. No wonder Paul said that there would be a falling away, a rebellion, or apostasia is the Greek word he used for falling away. We speak of apostates, those who have turned from Christ. We speak of apostasy, those who fall away. And that's going to happen in mass. Now, you read this sixth seal, and it shows you the end. Now, here's where the confusion gets in with some people. But wait, there's a seventh seal after that. How could the seventh seal be after the sixth seal if the sixth seal brings the end? Because the sixth seal, understand, is just a picture of the end. He's reading from a scroll, do you understand? He's not saying that it happens right after they pray. On the contrary, it says when they pray, what happens? They cry out to God. How long? He says, wait a little while. And then he shows it. So this wouldn't be a little while if it happened right after that. This would be right then. But he's just showing them what's going to happen down the line. Do you understand? And the sixth seal, remember this is seven seals on the scroll, right? So every time he pops a seal, what do we see? Revelation. You could read part of the scroll. Do you understand? Then he pops a second seal, Jesus. And then you read more in the scroll of what's going to happen. And every time he pops a seal, he actually facilitates, he actually initiates those judgments and what have you that are associated with the seals. When he gets the sixth seal, when you open the sixth seal, you can see a big part of what's going on now, right? You can open up a lot more, and it shows what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Then when he pops the seventh seal, what happens? The whole thing opens up, and it gives details about what happened in the sixth seal that happens later and the things that lead up to it. And then in Revelation chapter 7, gives details about, because it just said, who will be able to stand. In Revelation 7, talks about those who will be able to stand. A great multitude that no man can number, who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus from every nation, people, and tongue. that come out of the tribulation, meaning they were in it. By the way, what a better description you could find in the Revelation of the church. You certainly don't get that description of anybody in heaven, people cleansed by the blood from every nation, people, tongue, that end up there before the tribulation. No, they come out of the tribulation, but it describes those from every nation, people, and tongue in Revelation 7. They, it says, will be able to stand. He saw them standing before the throne. So every time a Christian is put to death, a soul is martyred, because he said, wait until your brethren are killed the same way you are. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Amen? Are you with me? So I've gone through this a few times now. And how many of you would say, this is the clearest I've understood it? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay, good. Praise God. How many of you say, don't say it. I still don't understand it. It's okay. Because I said 99% plus scholars don't understand it. And, you know, it'll eventually sink in. It'll eventually make sense. Just stick close to Jesus. Just be close and study the Word of God and know what's coming, what the Scriptures say is coming, and you'll be fine. Amen? You don't have to understand every detail. But all I'm saying is, you have several pictures of the end. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as God gave him, was shown to his servants things which shortly must come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel, unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. And it goes on and on. And then verse 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, it goes on to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and so forth. But I'll tell you what, verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's in Revelation 1:7. Did that happen in Revelation chapter 1? No, it's talking about what's happening in the future. That's my point. So when you look at Revelation 6, the sixth seal, that's good, what's going to happen at the end. We look at the seventh trumpet, that's what's going to happen in the end. We look at the seventh bowl, that's what's going to happen in the end. It's not all chronological. That's not how Hebrew Scripture is written. You just need to know that Jesus said, Paul says, that the rapture is at the last what? Trumpet. And know when the last trumpet is. And know what else is said by Jesus about preparing for the tribulation. And Jesus specifically giving the leaders of the early church, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, instructions to teach us in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, when he gave the Olivet Discourse, I'm sorry, not the Olivet Discourse, but the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. By the way, in Mark chapter 13, which is also the Olivet Prophecy, that Jesus gave about the abomination of desolation, you know, flee to the mountains for those who are in Judea, things that immediately after the tribulation, that's when he's going to gather his elect. It's heavy there because it shows a little more what Jesus said. From the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. That's all the saints. It's after the tribulation. And then he ends the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13. Mark does his account where Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all. He goes on to tell them to watch. Watch, what you say to what to all when you see all these things come to pass. Matthew 24. Like a fig tree, when you see it budding, you know that summer's near. Even so, Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, finish. You know I'm at the door. We're going to see the tribulation events come to pass. This has nothing to do with you. This has to do with Jews in the tribulation period. No, what I say to you, I say to all. That would include the church. Amen? He's warning us, guys. Amen? That's the last verse of Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse. And as I said many times, the church has always understood Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 to be to the church until the 1800s, guys. Very new teaching, relatively speaking. Now, what does Jesus call this in chapter 6, verse 17? For the great what? They say, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne, the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? He's our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? The Lamb of God who gave himself for the sins of the world. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Wow. So we call this the day of the Lord. Because the day of man comes to its climax through that last 7 years because the man of sin is reigning. It's a day of man, the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is the very end, as I said, because it initiates the day that Christ will reign when he comes back. Both literally, he will literally reign on that day when he returns, and also reign for 1,000 years, amen? And that's also a literal 1,000 years, I strongly believe, It's based on several references in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, over and over and over again. And if the 42 months mean 42 months, which I have no doubt they do, you know, if I have no doubt that the 1,000 years will be 1,000 years. But even if you said, well, what if 1,000 years is figurative of a longer or shorter period of time? Well, guess what? Jesus is still coming back before the millennium. Revelation 19, he comes back, then there's a literal millennium, and I believe it's a literal 1,000 years. Now, as I said, our video, The Left Behind Led Astray, is causing quite some stir. Praise God. We're praying that the church would be, God, wake up the church before the tribulation starts. Prepare people. Get them ready. And I was on an interview with True News, which is a national radio program. And the interview host, awesome guy, Rick Wiles, he's like telling Joel Richardson, who's a best-selling author of The Islamic Antichrist and some other books he wrote as well, that I'm not saying they were best-selling books, but that one was. Joel was on with me because he participated in our Left Behind Led Astray video. And he was telling me, we're talking off air, and they're talking about how it's so dangerous to come against pre-trib because other ministries will set themselves against you, that you'll be blackballed, you know, and so forth. And I've experienced that myself. You know, I have friends that have ministries in radio and what have you, and that I just know, that I've ministered with at conferences and so forth, that specifically will not talk about the issue publicly because they said they're not ready to be blackballed yet, you know? And they've experienced some of that. And as we're talking on the air, you know, Joel and Rick were both giving examples of people that were shut out because they would dare warn about the coming tribulation period, that the church would go through it. And Joel Richardson, when we were having this little talk before we were on the air, says he calls the pre-tribulation position, you know, the institution of pre-tribulation in the church, the pre-trib, you know, what do you call it? The pre-trib industrial, you know, or military complex, you know? Industrial military complex, I mean, there's just such a fortress to where you get, and you know what, I go back and I say, yeah, you know what, when you read the Old Testament, when they talked about trial coming, the guys that were like pushed away, don't listen, were guys like Jeremiah, read their books. The guys that were saying, hey, peace, peace, man, we're not going to go through these heavy times, they were popular. It was such a positive message. But these guys, Jeremiah got thrown in a pit. Read the book of Jeremiah, man. It's a lot about what's happened today on a lot of fronts. No, I'm not saying those who teach pre-trib are false prophets. But I have to speak truthfully and say, guess what? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, very clearly, concerning Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him, which pre-trib, apsynagoge, admit that it's referring to the rapture. Paul says, concerning Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. He talks about not being deceived by word, or spirit, not the Holy Spirit, be a demon spirit. Some translate that prophecy, like a false prophecy. Or word as from us, meaning a counterfeit word or letter. As though that the day of Christ has come. The day of the Lord has come, you see. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come. Christ coming to gather us together when he comes at his second coming. Will not come, he says, until the apostasy, the falling away, the rebellion happens first, and the man of sin be revealed, who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Those two events have to happen first before Christ comes to gather us. And the church always believed that until the 1800s. Then this new teaching came in, and guess what? Those who hold to what the scriptures clearly teach and what the early church fathers believed, we don't want to hear that. And the Bible says in the last days, people would gravitate toward teachers who would tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And believe me, it sounds a lot better. It sounds so good. Oh, good. I don't have to go through, you know. You know what? A lot of the church throughout the world is going through suffering right now, guys. Us Americans, we just don't get it. This country is an anomaly, along with a few others like Australia and New Zealand, is regarded not being persecuted for our faith. And we think we're special. We're the special high school that's just blessed more than other high schools. We just don't, you know, and we're just going to get out of all us Western Christians. And we got Christians right and left being beheaded by ISIS. Kids, little kids, if they don't deny Christ, are being beheaded as I speak, guys. But then I hear my pre-trib brothers, and I count them brothers. Pre-tribs in the fellowship, pre-tribs in ministry in here. Doug Stapleton was our worship leader for 10 years almost. And he's still here. And he was pre-trib out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And we never let it divide us. I don't let it divide me. Now, if someone wants to become, speak disparagingly and be, divide over it, that's on them, not on me. I know what the doctrine says in Scripture. I know what Scripture says, but I'm going to love you anyway, man, because I want to reach you and say, hey, be prepared. Amen. I'm going to be kind and sweet by the grace of God and say, but I'm going to speak truth according to Scripture. Otherwise, I don't love you if I don't tell you the truth. Paul was correcting the church of Galatia because they were receiving some false doctrine. He says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There's one critique that just came out. Berean Call Ministries, which I did some writing for before, had a conference in Bend, Oregon. And I've been visiting Dave. I've had Dave Hunt over to my house with Tom McMahon to receive some stuff I gave them for Dave's book on The Sorcerer's Apprentice on music. There's a section on music in there that I helped him with. And went backpacking with Dave Hunt. Like I said, I wrote for his ministry before. And they're talking about our video, Left Mind or Left Stray. And they're interviewing a gentleman, hey, Paul Wilkinson, who's one of the leaders right now in the movement. And they're talking about, and they say, this video, it's evil. I'm not kidding. And these guys aren't pastors. I'm not. I must be in a long dream for 25 years then, really strange. Really weird stuff. And by the way, Jacob emailed me. Several people emailed me because several people saw this thing, and they're like, or I got on a thread, but different people emailed me besides that thread, Chad comes to me. My blood's boiling. There's so many dishonest things that guy's saying. Oh, praise God. We knew it was coming because they're not going to be able to answer it. So it's going to become ad hominem attacks. Attack the person. I'm not freaked out. I'm not defensive. I'm like, we got the truth on our side. We just walk the straight and narrow, love people, pray for them. We know what's going to shake down. We want as many people to not be part of that fallen way as possible. Let's warn the church. And I was like, man, I'm like the least defensive out of all of us. I'm just, praise God, I know what the truth says. It wasn't like they were being defensive, but they saw, Jacob said, he said, if I didn't know Paul Wilkinson, I was thinking he was asserting a lot of dishonesties here, And another person wrote to Jacob that saw the conference with his wife. He said, what was that guy doing? He's flailing and, I can go on and on with different. In fact, Jacob is coming out right now from London. He's going to be speaking at our church Wednesday. This guy is awesome, you guys. You don't want to miss Jacob on Wednesday. If you sat home and watched, first of all, you don't want to watch junk on your television, amen, that's immoral. But if you sat and watched something that wasn't junk, it's not going to be as good as what Jacob's going to share with you, amen. Jacob is an amazing scholar. Knows Hebrew, knows Greek, really good with the scripture. He's going to be here Wednesday. And please come, because he's coming all the way from London, and he's not going to just speak here. He's going to be other places too. But I want him to be blessed to have a group here, amen? And he affects people in a really powerful way. So you want to bring some friends if you can, amen? But Jacob emailed me, said, he's like, Joe, we got to get together and answer what he's saying and rebut what he's saying and correct everything that he's saying wrong. When I get to your church, maybe we can film it. So we're going to have a roundtable discussion with another awesome brother who is a good friend of Jacob's. And he's been here before, great brother named John, and he's a lawyer actually. He's going to be sitting in a roundtable discussion, God willing, flying out. I think he's flying out Monday night after Labor Day, going to fly out tonight. We have a roundtable discussion rebutting this, showing clips and then showing what our video says. Because this guy literally says, he says that John Darby got the pre-trib rapture from Margaret MacDonald. I make it real clear in the video that our official position is that Margaret MacDonald, we aren't sure that she even preached a pre-trib rapture. She talked about it being secret. She introduced some false stuff. But I make it very clear. And I also point out that when John Darby visited Margaret MacDonald, he denounced her as a false prophet. And by the way, a brother who had only seen the trailer and then saw some of the conference, John said, he goes, it's funny, he played where you said that he saw her prophesy, but then he denounced her as a false prophet. And then he says that you say he got it from her. Totally contradicts himself. And it's just, we're amazed. And Jacob Pratt said, it's because they're worried, because it's video, In fact, Jacob, if you go to our Left Behind or Led Astray website that Tony built so beautifully, it's this awesome website he made, Left Behind or Led Astray, go to that website and you'll see, praise God, you'll see endorsements from different scholars and historians of our video. And of course, we had to put Prash there because he said that, it's funny because he said that this video, Thomas Ice, Tim LaHaye, and he mentioned Paul Wilkinson too, will not have an answer for. And we only put part of the quote up, but he says it's given the pre-trib view, the proverbial, you know, deep six. It's knocked him for the proverbial deep six. They're freaked out. So they can't answer according to scripture, right? Or according to the history we present, you know? So they're attacking me. I don't know these guys. I'm like, they don't know me? It's like, it's funny. He goes, these guys have never wept for Jesus. I'm like, what are you talking about, man? Not pastors. Like, what are you talking about? Man, you know my congregation, people I sit with during counseling. My own daughter came in a couple days before that. I was kind of embarrassed, to tell you the truth, because we had Ben Price over. She came in and she's talking about something that, you know, when we were in Uganda on a missionary trip, she came in, I was bawling because I was crying for a guy that was being unjustly treated on television, praying for this guy, because they put a tire around him, lit him on fire. And I didn't know whether the guy was guilty or not. That's how they do their justice there. And somebody could just accuse you. And I was okay. When she said he was bawling like a baby, you know, I'm a man. I'm like, well, you didn't have to put it that way. How about, you know? But I'm like, you know, and he's saying, these guys have never cried for Jesus coming. And I'm like, what in the world, man? I've written songs like Behold, the Bride Who Comes. That's on Christian radio. I wrote the lyrics and the music to that. And it was on our album that Doug did. Awesome album. That's a passion of mine. What's the name of this church? Blessed Hope Chapel. Amen. And I'm like, you know what? But it didn't faze me. In fact, I'm getting all these guys saying, you got to rebut this, you got to rebut that. And I still haven't been all the way through it. I've been through enough to like, wow, this is all messed up. I'll look at the rest of it, you know, and answer it. Because I'm not really moved. I'm heartbroken. I feel real bad for these guys. I really do. Because their backs are against the wall. They're being forced to deal with history. They're being forced to deal with the scripture. And they've gotten their mileage out of playing on people's emotions that God wouldn't allow his church to go through that. He wouldn't beat his bride. Well, did you know Israel was the wife of Jehovah? Was he beating his wife when he let them go into captivity over and over again to teach them? No. He loves those who he loves. He rebukes and chastens. Amen. And judgment begins at the house of God. And there's a great multitude that no man can number that have been cleansed by the blood I mentioned in the tribulation that go through it. And since they come out of great tribulation, is he beating his bride there? Is that not part of his bride? That's a separate church, a separate group of people, Gentiles? Absolutely not. And he's not beating his bride. He will never let us go through more than we can suffer. Amen. And Job said, when he's done with me, I know I will come forth as gold. That's what he wants. Amen. He wants us to trust him. He won't let us go through more than we can handle. And it says he works everything for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. So we just trust him. We trust Jesus. Now, the most popular pre-trib today is Tim LaHaye and his protege, Thomas Ice, president and vice president of the Pre-Trib Research Center. Although Thomas Ice is the main scholar at the Pre-Trib Research Center and speaks more than Thomas Ice, writes more articles for that website and what have you. And all the leaders have, you know, a lot of the big leaders, Walvoord and, you know, these others have gone to their meetings before some of them passed on. And Thomas Ice made a public challenge for our $10,000 offer. If anyone can give us just one verse, we've also said at times even one passage that preaches the pre-trib rapture, clearly we'll give them $10,000. You'd be amazed on how many people don't take us up on that. And when they do, and Thomas Ice did, we were surprised on the radio. Different people sent me, hey, Joe, have you seen this? Thomas Ice is trying to collect your $10,000. He's got a verse, he says. I thought, that's strange, because we'd already started working on the video, and I have Thomas Ice, along with several quotes from other leading pre-tribs, admitting that they don't have a clear verse. Thomas Ice says that too. We show that on the video. That was already in our video. That's funny. He just offered $10,000. Boom, now he's got one. And I'm like, okay, Thomas, what is it? I'm thinking, I'm listening to the radio program. You know what it is? Where he finds the pre-trib rapture, the one verse he can finally find when he says there's no clear teaching of it earlier? Concerning Christ's coming, our being gathered together to him, right? See to it that no one deceives you by what? Word or spirit or letter as from us, as though the day of Christ has come, or King James is at hand, or the Greek could mean probably best has come to be at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means, including the three he mentioned. For that day will not come. The day of the Lord shall not come until there comes what? A falling away first. Apostasia. Falling away. And the man of sin be revealed. He sits in the temple and so forth. That's where he finds it. What? The strongest warning against pre-trib in all the scriptures, where you find the pre-trib rapture? Yeah, because the falling away right there, it's really the rapture. The word, the falling away is the rapture. What? Oh, yeah. Oh, the Greek word apostasia. It really doesn't mean falling away or rebellion. It's almost always translated either apostasy. What's an apostasy? What's an apostate? Or falling away or rebellion. Never, ever anywhere translated in any Bible translation, rapture. Harpazo is the Greek word that we use often when we speak of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the Greek word translated catching up. And he makes an argument to say the word apostasia can mean departure, and it could be a physical, spatial departure and a rapture. Not kidding. We go through this in our CD. You need to watch this DVD. I mean, it's like Joe Richardson left a comment. We put a comment from him. He said, this is one of the most important videos that's come out in the last 20 years. It's an important subject, guys. And here you are at Blessed Hope Chapel, and you haven't seen it. You need to grab it, okay? And I'm telling you right now, go and don't get mad at me, folks. I'm talking about leadership. Go grab one for free if you can't afford it. No problem. Please, please. If you really can't afford it, or just throw $5 in, or just grab it for free. We're in the process of making like a 2-hour version or so, maybe a little bit over, so that we can get out for real cheap. Because it's 4.5 hours long. Please grab that thing, and don't watch just part 1, watch part 2 too. They're banking on you, we're not watching it. It's called Berean Calls Conference, right? Bereans were those who checked everything out by the scripture. Wilkerson says, don't look at the video though, don't watch it. Thomas, and then what's his name? Tom McMahon, who I love, and he spoke here twice. I love these guys. Tom said, oh, don't worry, it's 4.5 hours long. They won't watch it. Oh, I'm thinking, hopefully there's some rebels there, good rebels that say, okay, because he said that and thinks I'm not going to watch it, I'm going to watch it and see the truth, at least examine it and be a Berean. Amen? Now, by the way, I wrote over 10 pages or so on the Greek word apostasy and how it cannot mean a physical spatial departure in the first century. And I'm not going to get into all the detail of that. I had written that prior to that happening. I sent it to Scott Pruitt, who's co-writing a book with me on dealing with pre-trib arguments. And Scott's like, hey, Joe, people don't actually use this argument. It's such a weak argument. I go, Thomas Ice has used it online, and so is Tim LaHaye. But top pre-trib scholars like John Walvoord has said, nah, doesn't say it. Okay, they're top scholars. Don't use it, okay, basically. And or saying it doesn't mean that. But anyway, by the way, we would have a contradiction anyway. Concerning Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him, the rapture, don't be deceived. It won't happen until the rapture happens first. Apostasia, then possibly rapture. That would be ridiculous. Don't be deceived. Concerning Christ coming to rapture, don't be deceived. It won't happen until the rapture happens first. Huh? Anyway, I don't want to get too deep into that. And we'll be having a round table on that as well, dealing with that interpretation, Lord willing. Haven't bounce it off Jacob yet, but he's a warrior for truth, so I'm assuming he'll sit down with me at a round table this week on that as well. But I want to let you guys understand this. The reason I mentioned this at this juncture is Thomas Ice says that apostasia can mean physical spatial departure, and it's not translated as rapture anywhere because of that, because scholars realize it's not what it's talking about, you know? You could translate departure, but departure only means, the word departure is used throughout the New Testament, the English word, and it speaks of, in its context, it never speaks of a rapture when it's used, departure. It does speak of falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that last days some will depart from faith, depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. See to it that Hebrews chapter 3, have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That could just be as easily be understood as falling away. But the real important thing is the Greek word apostasia. The Greek word apostasia was never used for hundreds of years after that or before that of a physical spatial departure. It's always used of religious revolt and defection or political defection, guys. Okay? And we need to understand these things. We need to wake from our slumber because the church is being deceived in this issue right now. And the audacity to take the strongest warning against pre-trib and the warning about apostasy and say, that's the rapture, blows me away. I saw a lot of your mouths hanging open. What? He does what? Yeah, amen. Scary stuff. But what's interesting is, listen to this. They're on the air, Tom McMahon, because Dave Hunt had died, and praise God, I love Dave Hunt. Still love him. He's in heaven now. By the way, Dave Hunt was pre-trib when he died, and he definitely was pre-trib when he went up, because the tribulation didn't happen, amen? Okay. And I love him, and I praise God he's post-trib now, after meeting Jesus and so forth, you know? But Dave did a whole lot to confront the heresies in the church and the cults and what have you. I praise God for a lot of the work that a lot of these guys do. And I don't want to divide with them. I'm going to be kind and love them even still, unless they go over lines to where they become incredibly wicked and try to destroy, you know, just as Jeremiah was trying to be, they were trying to destroy him, you know, because he was warned in the future. Then I'm going to have to say, okay, wait, you're definitely on the wrong side here. You're not even open to any kind of correction at all, period. And you are speaking words of evil and misrepresentation constantly. That's when it's going to go over the line. But I've been misrepresented now more than once, and I'm still being kind and still loving these guys at this point. And I'm going to still love them even when they way cross the line, and I still pray for them even when that happens. I'm going to take the high road, because if you've known me for years, I try to always do that. You know, I'll be kind, I'll be soft in some ways, but I'm not going to be soft when it comes to the word of God and bowing down to lies. It says that Hananiah caused the people to believe a lie, that they wouldn't go through that 70 years, and incited rebellion in God's people. Rebellion. Yeah, the Bible says there's going to be a coming rebellion, and it's being incited and be set up right now. It's a recipe for apostasy. I went way off my notes, but praise God. You know, but Thomas Eisen, one of his answers, listen to this. He says, the day of the Lord, clearly throughout the Old and New Testament, refers to the tribulation period. Ah! You see, because the Bible puts the rapture at the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord will not come until there comes a what? Fallen away first, and the man of sins revealed sits in the temple. It obviously doesn't come, the day of the Lord, before what? The fallen away and the Antichrist. Paul says, don't be deceived to think it does, amen? I'm not kidding. I'm reading right from a transcript that Tony took of his on-air challenge. He says, the day of the Lord clearly throughout the Old and New Testament refers to the tribulation period. He means the 7 years. What? We just saw that the day of the Lord happens when? At the end of the seven-year period. Amen. In fact, it's interesting. Cyrus Schofield, who we expose as the main promoter of pre-trib in the early 19th and throughout part of the 19th century through the Schofield Reference Bible, he admits that the day of the Lord happens at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, you know what, guys? The scriptures clearly tell us that the day of the Lord is after tribulation events, and that tribulation events happen before the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord is not the seven-year period. Listen to this. I quote from Joel chapter 2. God says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When did Jesus say it would be like that? Immediately when? After the tribulation. Listen to what it says. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Joel 20 verses 30 and 31. So even after the tribulation and the cosmic disturbances have unfolded at the end of the tribulation, it's still what? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Don't say the tribulation is the day of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, 19 and 20. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor, smoke and sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. There's again a retelling of Joel chapter 2. And as I said, Jesus said, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light immediately after the tribulation, right? Then Jesus comes and the tribes of the earth mourn because there's the day of the Lord. And he says the stars will fall from heaven again. There it is again. Revelation, or Matthew 24, 19 and 20. We just read Revelation 6, 12 through 17, and the day of the Lord is at the very end. Amen. How about Malachi? Malachi. Remember Elijah's coming, right? Most pre-tribs say he's one of the two witnesses. When does Elijah witness? If it's Elijah, that's one of the two witnesses. When? During the what? Tribulation period. Listen to this. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming great and terrible day of the Lord. Before. You get it? Elijah's in the tribulation, and he comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's so clear. Why don't they just bow down to what God says here? Because they love their theory too much, man. That breaks my heart. That scares me for them, honestly. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. He's going to drive the curse from the land when he comes, because there will be a remnant that does repent in the end. How about Paul? Now the times and epochs, brethren, he just described the rapture right before that in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, 18 there. And he says, of the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need that I write anything to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, and during the tribulation period, they're going to be saying peace and safety. Who can make war with the Antichrist? Things of that nature. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Women, you've had babies, how are labor pains? Painful. Bam. He's going to come and bring sudden destruction. That's not a pre-trib rapture. That's destruction. That's the second coming. And it's called the day of the Lord. And that's the end again. And what did Paul already say? Concerning Christ coming, we gather together with him. And he says, the day of the Lord will not happen until what happens first? Falling away in the Antichrist in the temple. Antichrist in the temple is in the middle of the tribulation period. You get it? He's real, and that's still before the day of the Lord. So why do we have all these references that clearly say the day of the Lord is at the end? Guess what? The top pre-trib study Bible of the last century, C.I. Schofield, who propagated the pre-trib view more than anybody through a study Bible in the 20th century. Listen to what he admits. Listen to this. Page 1349 of his study Bible, which I have. The day of the Lord is preached by, the day of the Lord is preceded, he says, by seven signs. I'll mention some of them that he mentions. The sending of Elijah, Malachi 4, 5. Cosmic disturbances, Joel 2, 1 through 12. And he gives other ones as well. The apostasy of the professing church. The manifestation of the man of sin, the beast, the apocalyptic judgments. Amen! I agree with that note. I wish he didn't have the pre-trib notes in there that discombobulate everything. But he admits that these events take place, these tribulations, before the day of the Lord. But guess what? Pre-tribs realize, we're in trouble. The rapture's at the day of the Lord. And all these things come before the day of the Lord. But we don't want the rapture to happen after all these things. How can we get away from this? Oh, let's stretch the day of the Lord 7 years long, make it the tribulation period. And then he comes at the beginning of the tribulation period. Can't do it. Not just one, but several scriptures show us that the tribulation events happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Amen? Amen. You're getting to see it, bird's eye view. And I'll tell you what. We could get together and just talk about two scriptures. I could tell some funny stories and, okay, church is over. Or we can have a church. And this is what God's burned on my heart. Where we're ready for the times. Where we actually get in the scripture and we're serious about our walks with Jesus. And we share what matters. And we actually, you know what? If you've seen the Left Behind series or read the books, there's guys in there that they're like warning the times. They're important guys. Hey, get these things together. That's what God wants us to be. But map it out how it really goes and say, hey, this is what we need to watch out for. We need to actually not be these folks and get caught by a preacher. You know, we miss the preacher rapture. That's not going to happen. We need to warn the church who's deceived right now, thinking that God's going to come back for a lukewarm church and snatch us up. And they're not ready. They're ready, like I said, for a spiritual Pearl Harbor. Pre-tribulation scholar Alan Beechick, respected scholar of pre-trib. I read his book years ago, and listen to what he says. At this point, I must part company with most pre-tribulationists and agree with Gundry's evidence that the day of the Lord begins after the tribulation. Thank him for his honesty. Pre-tribulationists have been afraid to admit that the day of the Lord begins after the tribulation because they thought that it'd be the same as admitting that the rapture is after the tribulation. Well, it is, because the rapture is at the day of the Lord. Amen? So I praise God for his honesty, for C.I. Schofield's note that was actually quite honest there. Listen to what John Walvoord says, the dean, the most celebrated pre-trib scholar of all time, the dean of Dallas Theological Seminary, the bastion of pre-tribulationism for 30 years. What is meant here is not that the day of the Lord will begin after these wonders in heaven. Ha! Right after it says the wonders in heaven will happen before the day of the Lord, he says, what is meant here is not that the day of the Lord will begin after these wonders in heaven, but that it will come to its climax when the judgment is actually executed. See what he just did? He's trying to explain away those warnings. He's trying to explain it away. Can't really do that, though, because it clearly says they happen before the day of the Lord. In fact, it's interesting. I have places And I'm skipping a bunch of notes because I'm going to close this down in a second. But I do want to say this, that I also have a place where Walvoord says that the day of the Lord is after the event of the fallen away and the Antichrist. Just totally contradicts himself. And he does it in the rapture question, by the way, which is his main book on the rapture. It's the revised version that he says that. I'm looking for that note right now because it's such a clear statement where he contradicts what he had said elsewhere. I'm not finding it. But anyway, I've given you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And I'll use that another time. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures have been understood to teach that before Christ comes back at the very end, there will be a terrible time of trial and trouble. And Jesus said many will fall away at that time. They all warned, you know, throughout scripture, you have all these warnings about coming persecution and what have you. Several of them warned about facing the Antichrist. Jesus said to his apostles, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Paul said, don't be deceived into thinking that Christ will come to gather the church before the fallen away and the Antichrist is revealed. John says, you have heard, 1 John 2:18, that Antichrist singular is coming. Even now many, plural, are in the world. Revelation, Jesus revealed to count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. Irenaeus, one of the leading church fathers, says God has revealed these things to us about the number of his name so the church would know how to avoid him when he comes. We have been given a treasure of God's word, a roadmap to use to navigate through the spiritual landmines of the end times. I implore you, I encourage you, read the scriptures. Test everything that I'm saying. Test everything that these guys are saying and stick with Jesus, stick with the word of God. Amen. We've looked at the day of the Lord. We've looked at Armageddon. Jesus is coming back. The sixth seal, seventh trumpet, same bowl, same event at the very end. He's repeated it over and over again to show us what it's going to look like. Not to terrify us, because Jesus is our blessed hope. When he comes, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Then the day of the Lord will take place. Amen? So guess what? We do escape the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is what? His second coming wrath, because we're not appointed to wrath. Amen? And he protects his believers from wrath right now. And throughout the tribulation period, amen, we don't need, sometimes they'll say, you're going to have to suffer God's wrath if you go through the tribulation period. No, we're not. Post-tribs don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible shows God protecting his people through the tribulation period. Even Tim LaHaye admits in Isaiah chapter 26, I've read the quote before, where it says, go into your houses until my wrath has passed over. He says the tribulation saints, the saints that are alive at that time, will be spared God's wrath during that time. So quit trying to scare people to become pre-tribbers because you're making them think they're going to face God's wrath when you even admit that they won't. It's not honest. I'm sorry. Keep your eyes on Jesus, guys. But also keep your... Read Jeremiah. Can I encourage you? Read Ezekiel. Read Jeremiah and see how things shake out there and realize that there's a lot of things very similar today. And praise God, even though we will be persecuted for our views, you know what's so awesome right now? Our view is on the ascendancy. Because it says that God would rise up people in the last days to give them insight to teach to warn his people what's coming. And God's doing that. He's doing that with different people that he's rising up. And we should be happy to be part of that. And there'll be a holy remnant. And there will be a great multitude that no man can number that come out of the great tribulation. Amen. And they're all post-tribbers, by the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And God loves them, and they long for Christ's second coming, and they're excited about it. Did you ever think I was not excited about prophecy and the Lord's return? I don't think you'd ever think that. Amen. You'd have to not know me to say something like that. In fact, most people think I'm too excited about this kind of stuff. But I know what's around the corner. And I'll be happy to be too excited and say, oh, you know what? They were more than ready, Joe. They didn't have to be quite as ready. Praise God. Thank you. That'll be encouragement to me. Amen. Love you guys so much, man. Praise God for you. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, his wrath is coming. It'll be poured out at his return upon you. Or when you die, you'll go straight to hell if you don't know Jesus. You need to repent. You don't want to walk in this fellowship, hear about Jesus and what's coming up in the future, and leave here still damned. You want to make sure that you've turned to Jesus Christ and embraced him as your Lord and Savior and understand that he died for your sins. Amen? That he was buried, that he rose again and conquered death on the third day, and that through faith in him, because he paid for your sins on the cross, it is finished, paid in full, tetelestai, that you could be saved from the wrath to come. Amen? So make sure if you don't know Jesus, you embrace him as your Lord and Savior right now. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast about it. It's a free gift, what he did for you on the cross. The question is, will you admit you're a sinner? Will you turn from your sin and embrace him as your Lord and Savior and accept the free gift of salvation? Make sure you do that today, because you aren't promised tomorrow. Amen? And for those of you who have already been trusting Jesus or who are just deciding to right now, keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus said, he that endures the end, the same will be what? Saved. Some say, oh no, that just means the end of the tribulation. Well, yeah, he said that in Matthew 24, but he said in the context of falling away. And he also said that in Matthew 10. He's not even talking about tribulation. He's talking about your Christian life. No tribulation context there. He that endures the end will be saved. Same chapter. He says, those who deny him, he will deny. Those who confess him, he will confess. He says, don't fear man in that same chapter, Matthew 10, who can destroy your body, but can't destroy your soul, but fear him, meaning God, who can destroy body and soul in hell. We need to fear the Lord, love the Lord, preach the Lord, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and stand firm to the end and love one another and no turning back. Amen. In Jesus' name, praise God. Let us all please stand and give glory to God.